You turn with me in your Bibles to Esther. We're going to cover chapters 5 through 7. And I'm going to summarize some of the story, but we're going to be reading some of the verses as well. So if you want to find that in your Bibles, that will be helpful. And as you turn there, you know, I was thinking about this passage, and one of the common themes throughout the book of Esther is this idea of feasting. There's all these feasts and meals and parties, and I was just thinking about preparing for a meal. And you know, when I ask my kids to come down and set the table, you know, what am I asking them to do? Well, I'm asking them to come down, go into the kitchen, and grab some plates and napkins and utensils and some glasses and bring them to the table. And why am I telling them to do this? Because we're preparing for a meal, right? I want you to set the table because we're about to eat a meal. And that's the purpose of setting the table. Well, you know, every day we're setting the table in a way of speaking. You know, every day in your life when you wake up, you're setting the table. And the meal that we are preparing for are all the different choices that we will make. And as followers of Jesus, you know, our mission, I mentioned it earlier, as followers of Jesus Christ, our mission is to love God, love people, make disciples of Jesus Christ. That's what our mission is. And so that's the meal that we want to partake of every single day. That's why we're here. And so every day we're setting the table, we're preparing to follow that strategy. But you know, living life for the glory of God and for the good of others, it requires preparation. It requires a strategy. That's not all it requires, but it does require that. It requires a strategy. And you may remember from Esther chapter 4 that we looked at last week that Esther was faced with a decision. You see, this man named Haman had manipulated the king into allowing a decree to be passed that said in 11 months, any Persian can attack a Jewish person and kill them and take all their possessions. Well, Mordecai, Esther's older cousin and guardian and father figure, petitioned Esther, who is now queen of Persia, petitioned Esther to go to the king on behalf of the Jewish people and see if she could get the king to somehow reverse or change his decision. Now, at first, Esther was filled with fear, this idea of going to the king. It was very risky. And even she could even lose her life. And so she was fearful, and she told Mordecai to begin with, you know, I just can't do it. But then Mordecai reminded her of the sovereignty and the providence of God. And as she is reminded of these truths, Esther is filled with courage, and she agrees to take the risk and try to save the Jewish people. Now, once Esther decided to be part of God's rescue plan, she implemented a strategy. She set the table in another way of speaking. I mean, she had a plan. She put together a plan, and she was intentional. She devised a strategy that would leverage her position for the good of God's people in Persia. And I challenged you last week to consider if you would participate in God's rescue plan or not. And you need to decide whether you're going to live for God's kingdom or for your own. Because that'll dictate your strategy, right? Depending on what kind of meal you're going to eat, depends on what kind of table you need to set. And so depending on whose kingdom you're looking to build will determine how you spend your days and how you make your choices. And so once Esther decided, I'm all about what God's doing, even if it means risking my own life, I'm going to leverage what I have for the glory of God and the good of people. And so she decides to make that move. But you know, for us here, even the same as Esther several thousand years ago, you know, we need to think about whose kingdom we're living for, and that will translate into thinking through how we leverage our positions, our resources, our abilities for the glory of God and the good of those around us. I mean, it takes intentionality. It doesn't happen by accident. And so this is what Esther was facing. Because, you know, the default mode of our hearts is to leverage our position and our resources to really fulfill our own needs and desires, right? I mean, it's really to be all about us. I mean, that's our default mode, is to make it all about me and all about you. And this is pictured perfectly in the person of Haman in this story. You know, Haman is a man full of pride, and he takes every opportunity. If you read through this book, you recognize that Haman takes every opportunity to promote himself. And his identity is wrapped up in his position, in his power, in his riches, in his reputation. And this is why it bothers him so much that Mordecai will not bow down to him. Just this one man, this one Jewish man will not bow down to him. And it just eats him alive. Why? Because his identity is so wrapped up in his position, his power. He's so prideful. And so it really gets under his skin. And it was because of Mordecai's refusal to bow down that led Haman to construct this idea to, you know what? Not only am I going to kill Mordecai, I'm going to kill the entire Jewish population, millions of people in Persia. I mean, that's how prideful this man is. That's how blinded this man is. And so when we pick up the story in chapter 5, this plan is already in motion, this plan of destruction. And so Esther now must take action. She's agreed to participate in God's rescue plan, and now she needs to take action and implement her strategy to act as mediator for God's people. So in chapter 5, we see that she risks her life by approaching the king without being called upon. And the Bible tells us that she found favor in his sight. And this is a theme all throughout the book of Esther, this idea of favor. Esther finding favor. So Esther finds favor in his sight, and he extends the golden scepter, which gave her the green light to approach the throne. And the king asks Esther in chapter 5, verse 3, this is what he says. "What is your request? It shall be given to you, even to the half of my kingdom." Which was basically, you don't take that literally. It was just meant to mean, what do you want? Anything you want, I'm going to give it to you. And so, if you were Esther, what would you ask for? I mean, I know what I would ask for. Can you save the Jewish people? I mean, that's kind of why I'm here. You know, can you just figure out a way to do away with this plot to kill all the Jewish people? But she doesn't do that. What she does is she invites the king and Haman to a feast she has prepared. And so you think, well, okay, well, on second thought, maybe that's not a bad idea. You know, get them full of food. They drink a little wine, and then make your request. Maybe they'll be a little more, you know, willing to hear you out here. So that's what she does. And the king agrees to come to the feast and summons Haman, who is quickly brought in, and they join Esther for a meal. So they have the meal, drinking some wine. And so now Esther, for the second time, the king asks her in verse 6, "What is your wish? It shall be granted to you. And what is your request? Even to the half of my kingdom, it shall be fulfilled." So you're thinking, okay, Esther's going to ask for it now. But she doesn't. Believe it or not, she still doesn't ask the king to save the Jewish people, to undo what has been done through this terrible decree. Rather, she responds by saying this in chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. She says, "My wish and my request is, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my wish and fulfill my request, let the king and Haman come to the feast that I will prepare for them, and tomorrow I will do as the king has said." Okay, another feast coming. That's fine. So the king agrees, the meal ends, and everyone goes their own way. Now we'll see Esther again tomorrow. Feast number 2. But meanwhile, the plot thickens. And Haman leaves the dinner. And guess who he runs into at the king's gate? You know, and Haman's riding high. I mean, he's excited. He just had dinner with the queen and the king. He was the only person invited. And this feeds into his pride, because it's all about him. And so then he leaves and goes to the king's gate. And who does he run into? Mordecai. And I picture this. Haman comes out. Everybody stands up out of respect, except for Mordecai. he stays seated. And Haman, he's not looking at anybody else but him, but Mordecai. And he sees him sitting there, and it says, the Bible says, he's filled with wrath, but he restrains himself. And he doesn't strike out at Mordecai at that moment, and he goes home. Now, when Haman arrives at his home, he summons his friends and his wife, Zeresh. And the reason he summons them is basically so he can talk about himself some more. I mean, that's exactly what he does. He brags about his wealth. He brags about the fact that he has 10 sons. He brags about his promotions from the king. And the fact that Queen Esther has invited him to dinner not once, but twice. So he's just talking about himself. He's a man just full of himself, full of pride. And this pride is keeping him from actually enjoying all of these things that he has been given. He's missing out on life itself because he is so prideful. And because of that one person, just one person out of the entire kingdom that will not bow to him, it just eats him alive because he's so focused on himself. And his pride restricts his ability, and it will restrict yours and it will restrict mine too. Pride restricts your ability to recognize your need for God and to recognize what God's doing. Because all you're thinking about is yourself. And this is exactly where Haman was at this point. His pride would not allow him to enjoy life because there is one man that would not bow down to him. And so Haman says this, and now listen, he's saying this to his family and all his friends. Verse 13 in chapter 5, this is what he says. Yet all this is worth nothing. Did you hear that? So he's telling all his 10 sons, his wife, his friends, the riches, you all are worth nothing in light of the fact that Mordecai is still not bowing down to me. I mean, what in the world is this guy thinking? I mean, he is so wrapped up in himself. So his wife and his friends suggest, you know what, why don't you build some gallows 75 feet high and hang Mordecai from it? Maybe that'll, you know, be a solution to your pride here, your issue. Just build this huge 75 feet tall gallows and just impale Mordecai on it, why don't you? And so he says, you know, it actually sounds like a good idea. And so Haman starts building it right then, middle of the night. He's constructing gallows. And he says, you know what, first thing in the morning before the king gets real busy, I'm going to be there at the palace and I'm going to get permission to hang Mordecai on these gallows. Meanwhile, in chapter 6, and I love that term, meanwhile. You know what meanwhile means? At the same time. Meanwhile, while Haman is plotting the death of Mordecai, the king is trying to sleep in his palace. But he can't fall asleep. Has this ever happened to you? Night, trying to fall asleep, you can't fall asleep, your mind's racing, it won't turn off. What do? Well, you probably do what you've done before that has helped you fall asleep. Maybe you turn on the television, maybe you turn on the radio, maybe you go drink some warm milk. Well, the go-to plan for the king was, you know what we do here is we go read the history of the Persian Empire. And that seems to be a pretty good plan. Some of you that have taken history, you're thinking, yeah, that would put me to sleep too. And so he gets one of his servants, I want you to go find a book, one of the scrolls that talks about the history of the empire, and I want you just to come and just read it to me. And he's thinking, this will definitely put me to sleep. And so, out of all the scrolls in the library, and out of all the events recorded in the history of the Persian Empire, which scroll and which event do you think the servant read to the king that night? Well, do you remember what happened back at the end of chapter 2? Just prior to when Haman was promoted as the king's right-hand man. At the end of chapter 2, Mordecai overhears two men plotting an assassination attempt on the king. And so Mordecai tells Esther, who is queen, that this is happening. So Esther tells the king. The king investigates the matter, finds it to be true, has the two men hanged. And so this is what he's hearing read from the history. And this is, some believe this was 5 years prior to this moment when the king was not able to sleep. So this was read to the king, and the king asked his servant in chapter 6 verse 3, he says, "What honor or distinction has been bestowed on Mordecai for this?" And the king's young men who attended him said, "Nothing has been done for him." So why do you think the king could not sleep that night? And why do you think the servant picked that scroll and read that event? You see, our role is to set the table. We have the ability to think and plan and make choices, but I think we'd all agree that we're not ultimately in control. Right? There are just some things beyond our control, and there are some things that were beyond this king's control, even though he was the most powerful man on the planet. You know, he could not even decide when he would fall asleep. And so we see that ultimately, yes, we have a role to play. We set the table. We think, we plan, we make choices that are real choices and have consequences. But ultimately, there's something bigger at work here. And we're not ultimately in control of everything. Proverbs 21:1 says this: "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will." Now I'll tell you, I don't understand how God does that. I don't understand how he does that, but we see him doing it here in the story of Esther. We see God using a seemingly random event for his purposes. Let me give you just a more modern example of this. Late in February 1916, a British student bought a book at a used bookstall in a railway station. He had looked at that book and he had rejected that book a dozen times before, but that day he purchased it. It was Fantastis, or Fantaste, however you like to pronounce it, by George MacDonald. And the reading of that book eventually led to this young man's conversion to Christianity. Now, who was this young man? C.S. Lewis. Perhaps the greatest and most popular apologist for the Christian faith in the middle 20th century. He wrote to a friend that he had picked up the book by hazard, but it seems that God had directed his choice, and God had even used what he read in this book to bring him to himself. And we see this type of thing happening in the book of Esther. And so are you noticing all these things are happening simultaneously? So you have Haman plotting to kill Mordecai, building gallows. You have the king unable to sleep, and he's being read this history of Mordecai and what Mordecai did for the king but was never honored. Esther's probably sleeping somewhere, getting ready for the feast the next morning. But Psalm 121:4 says this: "Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." Meanwhile, the king has been unable to sleep, and he discovers that he never honored the man that saved his life. And like I said, I love that phrase, meanwhile. Meanwhile. And meanwhile, do you believe God's at work today? As you go through the day, meanwhile, God is at work. You know, we serve a God that is not far off, but he is near. Your God is involved in his creation. He is involved in his world and will accomplish his purposes. And we just catch a glimpse of this in this story of Esther, as the king and Haman come together that morning at this interesting point in time. And the king wants to honor Mordecai, and so he asks his servant, "Who's in the court?" Well, who do you think's in the court? Haman. Why is Haman in the court? Because he wants to be there first thing in the morning so he can ask permission from the king to kill Mordecai on the gallows. He wants to beat the crowd. So the king says, "Well, who's in the court?" They say, "Haman's in the court. Bring him in." And so this is what the king says to Haman: "What should be done to the man whom the king delights to honor?" Now, who do you think Haman thinks he's talking about? "Well, surely he's talking about me," is what Haman's thinking. Who else could he be talking about? So Haman just goes off on what should be done for this special person. It's almost like he had pre-planned this, if this were ever to come up, right? He says, well, I'll tell you what you should do. You should put the royal robes on him. The crown. You should put him on the king's horse. And you should march him through the city square, proclaiming how great this person is. And the king says, you know what? That's a great idea. That is a fantastic idea. And this is what the king tells Haman. In verse 10, chapter 6. And the king tells Haman, hurry, take the robes and the horse, as you have said, and do so to Mordecai the Jew, who sits at the king's gate. Leave out nothing that you have mentioned. Now, how do you think that sits on Haman? I mean, he is just, I can't imagine the anger and just wrath that is building up in his heart. He is just fuming, I'm sure, but yet this is what the king wants him to do, so he has to do it. Proverbs 29:23 says, pride lands you flat on your face. Humility prepares you for honors. Psalm 31:23 says, love the Lord, all you saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. Proverbs 11:8, a good person is saved from much trouble, but a bad person runs straight into it. James 4:6, I read this earlier, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This was true then, and this is true now. God opposes the proud, those who make life all about themselves. And God gives grace to the humble, those who live for God and live for the good of those around them. God opposed Haman. God gave grace to Mordecai. So it was a busy night and an eventful morning. And so now it's time for feast number two. And the king and Haman, I'm sure after he marched Mordecai through the streets, and I'm sure he was biting his lip the whole way. But yet it was time for feast number two. And so they summon Haman. They come quickly. The king and Haman went to the feast with Queen Esther. And after they had eaten and were drinking wine, the king asked Esther for the third time, chapter 7, verse 2, what is your wish, Queen Esther? Well, I guess the third time's a charm, because this is where she lets him know her request. And look with me beginning at chapter 7, verse 3. It says, then Queen Esther answered, if I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be granted me for my wish, and my people for my request. For we have been sold, he's referring to that 10,000 talents of silver Haman promised the king, if he allowed this decree to be made. For we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. She's using the language that was in the decree. If we had been sold merely as slaves, men and women, I would have been silent, for our affliction is not to be compared with the loss to the king. Then King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther, who is he and where is he who has dared to do this? So remember, the king doesn't know Esther is Jewish. And so he's thinking, well, who would dare threaten the life of the queen? And Esther said, a foe, an enemy, this wicked Haman. Then Haman was terrified before the king and the queen. And the king arose in his wrath from the wine drinking and went into the palace garden. But Haman stayed to beg for his life from Queen Esther, for he saw that harm was determined against him by the king. And the king returned from the palace garden to the place where they were drinking wine, as Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was. And the king said, will he even assault the queen in my presence, in my own house? As the word left the mouth of the king, they covered Haman's face. This was often done when someone was being marched to their death. They would cover their face, cover their head. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs in attendance on the king, this little side note, Haman's in trouble. He's going to be executed. The king's eunuch says, oh yeah, by the way, there are some gallows over here that Haman just had built to hang that guy you just honored, Mordecai. And they stand 50 cubits high, about 75 feet high. And the king said, hang him on that. And so they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the wrath of the king abated. So in a matter of poetic justice, Haman is hanged on the very gallows he constructed for Mordecai. And so here we catch a glimpse of this great reversal. Those who have power and pride and live for themselves will face a holy God. Proverbs 16:5. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured he will not go unpunished. And at the same time, those who have been rescued will face that same God. But instead of punishment, they will be given eternal life. Why? Because of the mediator. You see, the deliverance of Mordecai and ultimately the Jews is what we'll see next week. This deliverance came through the mediation of Esther, who stood in their place and secured their rescue. And in a greater way, Jesus is our mediator. He took the place on the cross and bore our sin so that we can be rescued for eternity. And so if you've placed your faith in Christ, guess what? There is no room in your heart for pride. Because whereas Haman boasted of all his accomplishments, me and you, we've been saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, so that none of us may boast. And so if you're in Christ, then when you face God, you will find grace and not opposition and punishment. You will find mercy and not condemnation. You'll find acceptance and not rejection. And you will be welcomed in and you will not be cast out. And this is the wonderful news of the gospel, is it not? I mean, if you humble yourself and acknowledge your need for Christ, then the Bible says you'll be saved. If you humble yourself and acknowledge your need for Christ, you will be saved. The Bible says that only through Christ will God forgive sin. The Bible says that God works all things together for those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. The Bible says that God in Christ is reconciling the world to Himself. But the reality is, only the humble want reconciliation. Only the humble. Only the humble admit their sin and seek forgiveness. Only the humble are willing to surrender to God. And so what is true of Haman and Mordecai is true for you and me as well. And that is, God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Let us pray. Father, we are so grateful that You are a gracious and loving God who gives life and breath to all things and even extends forgiveness and eternal life to those who want it. But we recognize that You are holy and You oppose the proud. You oppose those who make themselves out to be God. And You oppose those who want nothing to do with You. And God, we are so thankful for the mediator, Jesus Christ, who stands in our place, who took on our sin, and who was raised on the third day, defeating sin and death, so that we can have life. Not only now, but for all eternity. I pray that You would help each of us to humble ourselves, that we may enjoy Your grace, both now and forever. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.